Well, guys, thank you so much for being here today. We are in a series called Let Your Light Shine, and we're talking about how we are supposed to live our lives in such a way that we are points of light to a world that's increasingly becoming darker and darker. And we see sin rampant. We see it in our television shows. We hear it in the speech of people. We see it in the anger of people that we're passing on the road or that are passing us on the road, on the highways. We see it in the latest political tempest that we just had. And we see all of these things that are going on. But how are we supposed to live as Christ followers? What is our role? Where is our authority? Who is our authority? Last week, we talked about being sitting on a hill, being lights, points of light, being salt to the earth, being an example that they would see Christ in us. And Father, today, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to talk about authority today because a lot of us, you know, we just went through this election process and there were a lot of he said, she said, and there was a lot of the stuff that was going on. And if this person gets elected, this is going to happen. And if this person gets elected, this is going to happen. And we kind of got tense and we got nervous about it because we think that's where our authority is. And there is a sense that we are to submit to the authorities that are placed over us. But our ultimate authority, y'all, is God. That's our authority. And I was reminded of that by watching my almost 2-year-old granddaughter. We all have our own kingdoms. We set up our own things. We are our own authoritative dictators. We all are. And it starts at a young age. And I'm watching Rhea, and she is one of the lights of my life. She loves her papa, and I love Rhea. And if I can spend all the time with her, I probably wouldn't because it would drive me crazy. But I love her, and you know how kids are. The first word they learn is what? No. The first word they learn is not mama. It's no. No. In fact, Rhea's first words were papa. But if you asked Omi, it was no. No, kids learn no. That's their first word. You know what their second word is? Mine. Mine. They've already set up their boundaries. They already set their brownies. And I saw that with Rhea because she would come and she would bring a book. Papa, papa, papa. And she would hand me the book. And as soon as she handed it to me, I'd say, oh. And then she would yank the book back and say, mine. It's like, okay, can I read the book? No, mine. Can I play with that toy you just put in my hand? No, mine. And the problem is we never grow out of that. Never. We see that as teenagers. We have our own little ideas and someone else comes alongside of us and instead of meshing and coming together, we say, no, we're different. And so my kingdom is different than your kingdom. And we set ourselves up and we're our own dictators of our own kingdoms. And it goes on not only in our teenage years, but it goes into our life. Look at your children. As parents, we say like, oh, you can't do this. What do the kids say? You're not the boss of me. It's like, oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am. What was the old thing that, what my mom used to say? It's like, man, I'll knock you out and make another one just like you. It's like, well, why would you make another one just like me then? She goes, yeah, you got a good point. My mom would knock me into next week and knock me out. So I didn't know where I was coming or going, you know, that kind of thing. God is the boss of the world. God is the boss of the world. And we have to learn that, not just when we're 2, not just when we're 22, not when we're 32, not when we're 62 or 102. It's something that we have to learn, but we have issues with this idea of authority, especially here in America, because nobody is going to rule over us. You think you're going to rule over us? We'll kick you out. We kicked out England. We kicked people out of office. We kick people all the time because we're not going to let anybody be the boss of us. So we have a problem. Our first issue that we have with authority is authority has to do with freedom. And we think it's taking our freedom away. We're not even concerned or even think about provision, the provision that authority brings, but the fact that somehow authority cramps our style. You know, I remember, and we'll probably see this the more that President-elect Trump gets into office, there are going to be people that, oh, he's not my president. Just like there are some people, if Vice President Harris was elected, oh, she's not my president. It's like, well, yes, she is, or yes, he is. You know, that's our authority. And as Christ followers, we are to submit to authority. But our ultimate authority is not to a man or a woman in a position that ultimately can't do anything. It's going to be a God that can do everything. That's our ultimate authority. But we don't want anybody kind of ruling over us because it puts us under. I'm under authority. What? There's someone expects me to do something. There's someone who wants me to do something. It's cramping my style. Wham, wham, wham. And it puts us at odds with the idea of authority. But yet the Bible clearly tells us that we are to submit to authority. In fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, he says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Now, for some of us, we don't want to hear that. For some of you, you're probably saying, like, well, the vote didn't go my way. I'm not going to submit. And for some people, you're lording it over, saying like, ha ha, look at mine. And is that what we're supposed to do as Christ followers? Is that our light, really? To get behind Facebook and just type up kind of crazy things? We know all the way through the scriptures, you start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, you're going to find bad authorities that God allowed to have place. Not all authority over us is going to be good. But it's there, and we are to submit to authority. And it's because we live in a broken world. Not everything is going to be perfect and good. Authority is put in place to give us order. And the way we respond determines how our lives are going to turn out. When you rebel against authority, what happens? You become miserable. You become bitter. You become angry. And you never get the freedom that you're looking for. Real freedom comes from submitting to and living under God's authority. That's real freedom. That's real freedom. Do you realize God wants the best for us? And so why wouldn't we submit to His authority? He wants to give us good things. Why would we not submit to that? Because there are some people that don't want Him ruling over us. So the second issue sometimes is that we find the strength and power to live under authority because authority has to do with faith. And if you look at the Bible, again, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the Bible is filled with people's rebellion against God's authority. I'm your king. No, we want a king like the other nations. All right, you're going to get what you asked for, but you ain't going to like it. So he gives them Saul. At first, that's good. But then Saul gets crazy, and it's like, well, man, maybe this isn't what we were looking for. God's like, man, you asked for it. You got it. You got it. I mean, let's look at the very beginning. God gives Adam and Eve total paradise. They had peace. They had openness. They had security. But he also gave them some limitations. God, who established this, said there were some things that you could do and some things you shouldn't do. As parents, we do the same thing. You know, I love you. I'm going to give the best for you. I want the best for you. But don't put your hand on the stove. I'm going to set some boundaries. I'm going to set some guidelines. And I'm not setting them to cramp your style or to take away your freedom. I want you to have faith in me that what I have for you is the best. And so here's why I'm giving you these lines. I'm giving you these guidelines, and I want you to stay in here. And if you do, your life is going to be more fruitful. You're going to be excited. You're going to have the things that you want. You're going to live a happy life. But what do? We're going to test the edges. What do you mean I can't put my hand on the stove? What do you mean I can't go running out in the street and chase the ball while there's a car coming? What do you mean I'm not supposed to be out after a certain time? I can do that. I'm grown now, you know. Listen what it says in Genesis Genesis chapter 3, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, it wasn't written in there, but that's what it should have been. "You're not going to surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You see what the enemy does? The enemy convinces us that, you know what, God's way, God's authority really is bad. I mean, what was his strategy? Well, Satan exaggerates the limitations of God's rule. He misquotes God's rule. He feels like he gives us the idea that it feels like there's limitations, and these limitations are overwhelming. I can eat of these millions of trees that he's put in the garden, but I can't eat that one. Why would he limit that? I can't live without that. And our kids, we can't have any fun. Why are we so poor? Why are you so weird? Why are we so bigoted? Why are we so blah, blah, blah? In other words, it's exaggerated. It's exaggerated. A second thing he does, he contradicts the validity of God's rule. Oh, you know what? That's not going to hurt you. Surely you're not going to die. I mean, everybody's doing it. Everybody does it. You're not going to die. Just keep doing it. And then the last thing, he questions God's motives for doing that. Look, God doesn't want you to know everything, because as soon as you do it, you're going to be just like God. You're going to know good and evil. You know, you're going to know things. So, you know, why does God not want you to know these things? And so his key strategy in all of that is he keeps us focused on the rules. Do you see that? He keeps us focused on the rule and not the rule giver. We're focused on, well, wait a minute, maybe God doesn't want this. Instead of being, well, let me talk to God about this. You know, God was in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he walked with them, and he talked with them, and he shared with them, and they were in communion with one another. I mean, they could have said, hey, God, you know, the serpent came up to me, why do you really not want us to eat of this one tree? Just ask. But they didn't. It's like, I'm focused on what God wants. You know, some people look at the Bible and say, oh, it's a book of don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. No, the book is a book of do's. Do this, do this, do this. Love one another. Show your love to one another. Serve one another. Love God. Love each other. And then go and spread that love. Be that light. What happens is, we see the Bible as rules, rules, rules. We've had enough. The Bible says it's a sin to live outside God's authority. I see myself as a rule maker. Decisions are based on what I decide. This doesn't equal freedom. It feels like isolation. I don't want anything to do with it. And it's our human struggle with authority. With authority. Will we have faith in God? That he is good? That he is loving? Or will we see that maybe there's a better idea out there, a better motive than God, or an opportunity to be wiser than God? Because there are people in our society and in our cultures that think they're so much smarter. Well, you know, there's not really a God because I can't see God. There are a lot of things you can't see. But one day your eyes will be open and you will see. And by then, I pray it's not too late. Alienation, insecurity, and we need to have faith in his word. You know, when I was teaching school, they knew that I was a bivocational pastor. And, you know, I couldn't get up in my classroom and just start preaching, you know, and because, you know, I had standards that we had to pass and all this other stuff. You know, I was busy doing the choral thing. So, but students oftentimes would come after class or before class, and they would say, "Hey, Dr. Cook, I got a question for you. Is it wrong for me to do this? Is it a sin, like, to do this?" And I started thinking about it. You know, my question back to them would always be, "Well, what do you think? I mean, if you're asking me, obviously you have some kind of concern about it. I mean, what's going on? For example, is it a sin to kick a dog? You know, is it a sin to smoke marijuana? Is it a sin to charge crazy interest rates to people that obviously can't afford it? Is it a sin to get divorced just because you think there's something better out there? Is it a sin to ignore your neighbor because you don't really like your neighbor?" And my point is, with all of that, is not to get you to answer like yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, or any of that stuff. But when we see that, what do we do? We focus on the list and not on how we should be living. We want to see how close we could get to sin. Well, can I get this close? Okay, well, can I get this close? Can I get this close? Until we find we've fallen over the precipice. What if our whole life is focused on the list that we create? We then begin to operate as a decision-making authority because we are in control over what's right and what's wrong, outside of whatever God says about it. And it takes us away when we do that from the relationship that we're supposed to have with our Heavenly Father. The relationship that we have with God is supposed to show us what it's like to live under God's authority, because His words matter. Why? Because He is Creator. He's Redeemer. He's Wiser. He has resurrection power. He's the lover of our souls. Freedom and faith determine how we live under God's rule and reign. And we have three responses to that. So you're thinking like, oh, you finally got to the points. Thank you, Paul. Land the plane. All right, here we go. You have three responses that you can make to God's authority. What are we going to do with God's authority? And the first one is, you can live over His authority. You can. And He'll allow you to do that. It's not going to be easy, and it's not going to be pleasurable for you all the time. That just means you're ambivalent. You are the king of your world. You're like Kate Winslet and Leo DiCaprio. I am the king of the world. Yeah, you're the king of your own world. You're like that two-year-old. It's mine. No, I'm setting up my boundaries, and I don't want anybody to come into there. You're in a position of authority. God loves you. You know, He sent Christ to die for you. And so God is seeking after me. God wants me, so I'm in charge. And so you can allow yourself to rule over God's rule. And you can live your life that way. And you may have moments that are great, but you're going to have more moments that are going to be unsatisfying, unfulfilling, empty, dark. You won't have an anchor in the storm. Another thing you can do is instead of just saying you're your own God, is you're going to work beside God. In other words, God is your co-pilot, right? You know, God's my co-pilot. God matters, and for the most part, God matters. And for the most part, God's smart. But I will decide a la carte what I want. We see this in churches a lot of times. We see, like, someone will come to a church and they say, "Man, I love the church. I love what's going on here. I love the fellowship. I love all of this stuff." But then someone makes them mad. "I can't believe she said that. I can't believe he did that. I can't believe whatever. And that's, I'm just not going to take it." So what do? You go to another church that was going to believe what you believe. And you'll sit there for a while, and then maybe the pastor will get up there and say, like, "You know what? Here's what we believe," like we did this morning. "We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. And we believe that though they are three, they are still one." When Jesus prayed, He said, "I pray that those disciples will be one as you and I are one." In the beginning, as the triune spirit is there, you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they're there. Jesus, all full deity, says, "I will basically renounce my deity and I will come to earth as a human because they need to know. I'll teach them about the kingdom of God, what it means to live in the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is at hand and how it's there for them. And I know they will reject me. I know they will crucify me and I will give up my life willingly because we are one and we have the same idea. And the Holy Spirit, the shy part of the gospel, you know, of the Trinity is coming in and he's saying, you know what? I'll be there with you. And when they accept you as their Lord and Savior, you know what? I'll come into their lives. But you know what? I'm not going to force myself on them. I'll give them all power. I'll give them all gifts. I'll give them fruit. I'll give them all of these things. But you know what? They're going to have to renounce some of themselves. But if they don't, you know what? I'm not going to force myself on them. And so I'm going to humble myself as a servant, just like you, Jesus. I'm going to humble myself as a servant until they call and realize that they have the power in them. And then there's God the Father who is sitting there that is creator, that is sustainer, that is everything. And he's saying, you know what? I will submit to allow my son to go and to be sacrificed. Not one of my sons, but my only son to go and die for these people that I created. And it will break my heart. And son, when you call out to me from the cross and say, Father, why have you forsaken me? I won't answer, but my heart will be broken. That's authority. And God humbled himself, and Jesus humbled himself, and the Holy Spirit humbled himself. And yet, sometimes we just want them to walk beside us. You know, God's my co-pilot. I'm in the driver's seat. I'll determine. You know, God, that was a good thing. You know, don't kill anybody. But that whole thing about don't covet your neighbor's stuff, man, that was a nice looking house. I'll decide what's good and what's bad. Most of your stuff is pretty good, so let's just kind of walk along beside, and God's not going to do that. So you can walk over God or rule over God. You can rule beside God, or you can serve under God. And that's where we need to be. God is God. He is the Lord of our lives, and we submit to him. And when we do that, we realize right away we're not very good at that. It's hard to be humble. We still have trouble submitting. I need help in being submitted. God made a way. He sent Jesus. Those of us that are outside, above, or besides God's authority, we can be reconciled to God through Jesus. And not just Jesus, but again, he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us live lives submitted to him if we will just tap into the power of the Holy Spirit and to his authority in our life. And he's given us a community of faith. He calls it the church. He calls it his body. And we gather together and we pray for and with each other and we encourage one another. We urge each other. We wrestle with the scriptures with each other. Iron sharpens iron. In all of this, we learn what Jesus preached in Matthew when he says, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's here. And there is a way to be under God's authority right now in your marriage, in your work, in your business, in your addictions, in your neighborhood, in your broken relationships. And it's a place where we ultimately find the freedom that we're looking for. That's where our authority is. Not in our local governments that we hope, like, well, you know, I hope you'll lower my taxes. I hope you'll do this. You know what? They paid taxes in Jesus' time. And they didn't like paying them then either. We're going to have civil servants always in authority over us. But our ultimate authority and our ultimate freedom and our ultimate hope is not in them. It's in God and in God alone. That's why God sent his son. And it begins with a wholesome surrender of our own life to say, you know what? I have been living in charge. I have been saying no, mine, for far too long. And I can't continue to live my life that way. God, you've made me, you know better. and I need you. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity for us to gather as your church here, to read your truths, to hear your voice as you speak to us. And Father, I just pray as we continue to move towards a time of thanksgiving and a time of Advent where we celebrate the birth of Jesus coming into the world, Father, that we will turn away from our selfishness and self-centeredness and begin to not look at ourselves as sitting on the throne and ruling, but Father, that we would give ourselves up and say, you know what? We are not in charge. We're not all there is. Oh, Lord, speak to all of us, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.